And in case some of you felt like your hearing aids had failed and you did not understand that last hymn, or not the last hymn, but the hymn my wife sang, it was in French, okay? So if you spoke French, you understood it. And there's one other announcement that I had overlooked. Yesterday afternoon, A.B., our sound man, along with Ed, A.B. was doing some welding, and he set his clothes on fire. And while he was welding, and he did not feel it when they started to burn. He is in the hospital with second and third degree burns today. He'll be there for a couple more days. So be praying for A.B., because the recovery is going to take a while. And he did some pretty severe damage. And so be praying for him. We're going to miss him around here. And A.B. got burned yesterday afternoon. He's in room 661 at Somerville Hospital. And so be praying for him. Okay. This morning, we're going to look at something that we all would like to do. I would like to do it. I don't always do it. I try to do it, but maybe you have tried and you wonder, can it actually be done? We want to look at the possibility of pleasing God this morning. And for the verse that we're going to use 1 Thessalonians 4, 1. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. I was reading one of the devotion books that the church provides, and they're out here at the welcome center on the desk out here. If you don't use them, grab one, take it home, and it's got dates in it and reading for each day. I came across a devotion about our pleasing God. It caused me to start thinking about the subject, and I approached the subject from the backside. What do I mean by backside? Well, let me try and explain. The devotion booklet was talking about a school that tried to eliminate profanity in the students' lives in the normal operation of the school. The problem was that the hearts were not changed, and the profanity came from the heart. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 12, 35 through 37, "A good man out of the good treasures of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Without a heart change, what the school was attempting to do was impossible. That caused me to think about my own life and why it was the way that it was. It actually came as a surprise when I realized what God had done. I wonder if you've taken inventory of your own heart lately, of your own life, to see what changes God has made in your life, because God does make changes. And you might be surprised at how he changes your life. I've noticed, and I'm very comfortable with, most of the conversations that I hear here in the church, God has changed your hearts so that you have a different vocabulary. I don't hear a lot of profanity around the church, unless we've got an outside worker in. It may be considered in someone's mind, but it doesn't come out of their mouth. The heart has been changed. And I started thinking, I wonder how many things God has changed in my heart. I wonder if you've thought about how many things God has changed in your heart. My interests are different today from what they were before I trusted Jesus as my personal Savior. What has changed since you trusted Jesus as your Savior? Things have changed. They've changed a lot. And you may not have realized it because you haven't just thought about this. But I hope that you spend some time trying to please God. There are not many verses in the Bible that deal with that subject. Let me share one such passage with you. It's Romans 8, 7 through 11. Romans 8, 7 through 11. It says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. These verses helped us to understand why unsaved people can't seem to have fellowship with Christians. You're alive in your soul because you have been born again. Your soul has been born again, not your body, your soul. They have a dead soul. There is a cliche that says, birds of the feather flock together. And in other words, you will choose friends that are similar to yourself in their philosophy and in their way of life. The passage in the book of Romans that I shared a minute ago says that the fleshly mind or the carnal mind is the enemy of God. Enemy of God. And a person should be very uncomfortable when in the presence of those who hate God. If they are saved and they loved God, if a person doesn't love God, they are none of his children. There is a verse that appears twice in the New Testament. Matthew 6, 24 and Luke 16, 13. The verse in Matthew reads, Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. This verse is saying that you can only serve one master, God or man. Now we're to love everybody. We're to hate their sin and the wrong things that they do, but we're to love the sinner like we are to love each other. We just studied 1 John chapter 2, and that's clearly what it teaches. This will be a choice that you have to make. Are you going to love and serve God? Or are you going to love and serve man? I understand that the Bible tells us that we are to love everybody, but we are to love God more. Our love for God should make our love for mankind seem weak and casual. Our love for God must be strongly passionate and consuming. Let's look at another portion of Scripture that will help us to understand. Remember, we're talking about pleasing God. There is one thing necessary to please God, and we are told about it in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you're going to please God, you must start with exercising faith in what God has told us in the Bible. What and how do we exercise faith? The first thing that this verse tells us is that we must believe that God exists. There is no room for doubt. Remember, we are attempting to please God. We can't do it without faith. Once we come to this point, we have to let God change us into the new being that he wants us to be. When I look at my own life, I see changes that I knew nothing about. God changed my vocabulary. God changed the things that I used to like to do. When you look at your own life, I would ask this question, are things different? Are they different? Is your life different from before you were saved, before you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? We have to let God do the changing. We cannot do it ourselves. This body is what God made it. You are what God made you. You are the way that God made you. And these people want to go around and change whether they're a boy or a girl. They're a little nuts. You can't change those kind of things. God made your body complete. Scientifically, every cell in your body is one thing or another. It's either got two X chromosomes or it's got an X and a Y. If it's got an X and a Y, you're a man. If it has two X's, you're a woman. You cannot change that, no matter what you do. So, God tells us, if we're going to come to him, come to God, if we're going to be a part of God, if we're going to worship God, we have to believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you're diligently seeking God, you want him as a part of your life. Maybe you're uncomfortable inside because there's something there that you know that shouldn't be there. Tell God about it. He can change it, and he will. So once we come to a point where we let God change us, then we're going to be different. Question. Do you have a love for people that you didn't have before? I do. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit indwelt you, and he brought with him certain fruits that are in your heart right now. Right now, right this moment. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have the Holy Spirit living in your heart, in your soul. And he brought with him certain fruits. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. And then the last one is a difficult one, temperance, control of self. You put a cherry pie in front of me and I have a big problem with temperance. And it shows. Most of this is not cherry pie, by the way. God changes you when you are saved. And if he has not changed you, you need to be concerned. It is very important that that you have been changed and that God is the one who has done it. When I look at my own life, I see changes that I knew nothing about. Like I said, God changed my vocabulary. He changed the things I like to do. And when you look at your own life, you should see some changes. Do you have a love for the people that you didn't have before? Galatians 5:22 and 23 tell you about the fruit of the Spirit in your soul. And these fruits are there. They're evident. Like I said, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All of those things are not of you. They're coming from God to you. And God is sending them to you. You have no control. When God saves you, he puts a love in your heart that for people that was not there before. Now, here's where the problem comes to us in our lives. If we let the Holy Spirit of God change us, we will see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and we will not be so self-centered. We will be concerned about the people around us, and we'll want to be of help to each one of them. They might feel that we are trying to interfere with their lives and resent our interference. What's wrong with that picture? We're not following the leading of God's Holy Spirit. Just because God says loves everybody does not mean that I will get involved in your life necessarily or the life of the man I meet out here on the street. Same thing for you. The Holy Spirit wants to lead you to the people he wants you to get involved with. He puts people in your life every day. People that you may not realize are there. And God wants to use you to love them for him. And they will experience that love, and they will see that love, and they will respond to that love. Oh, yes, they might feel you're trying to interfere in their life. Don't do that. The Holy Spirit will not lead you to interfere in somebody's life or create a problem. We are not following the leading of God's Holy Spirit when we interfere in people's lives. We are not following the leading of the Holy Spirit when we interfere, become an obstacle in a person's life. Something is supposed to be different in our lives after we're saved, and that something that is supposed to be different is the Holy Spirit. He is living in you. He is there to guide you. He is there to help you. He is there to empower you. Empower you to do things, not necessarily make you stronger, but he is there to help you to have a wisdom and have an ability that is not your own. And he will do that if you will let him. Something is supposed to be different about you. Our lives are supposed to be different once we've been saved. Our Holy Spirit has indwelt us. And we are told in Mark chapter 9, verse 41 about this. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. And the same thing goes for you. If you give a cup of water to someone in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have earned a reward. Now, we should be walking in the Spirit, and that means we should be seeking the leading of the Spirit of God in everything that we do. I've been known to respond to a situation with my heart and not necessarily in accordance with God's word and what it might tell me. You've probably never done that. Sometimes I run ahead of God and I do things that God does not intend for me to do because that's not what the Holy Spirit wants. And I make blunders. I make people unhappy, or I make a mess of things. What that actually means when he says that if we are to give a cup of cold water or a cup of water in his name, that means we should seek the leading of God's Holy Spirit. And we should do what he leads us to do. He will tell you. He will show you. He will lay it on your heart. You'll feel, oh, I want to do this. And you will know that it's the right thing. Once the deed is done, you might have regrets because you have acted at the response of your own heart. But the deed is done. And at that point, you can cry out to Jesus and say, help me to do your will. Help me to do the right thing. And I think it pleases God when we call out to him for help to straighten out the mess that we have made. We're finally doing what he wants us to do. We are yielding to his will. Now, do you see that the scriptures say that you belong to Christ? If you are saved, you belong to Jesus Christ. And Jesus will bless you and reward you for the things you do for him. Jesus will make sure that the rewards are given out to all of those who have a reward coming. So let's see what we have established so far. We know, because we are told by Jesus, that out of an evil heart will come evil, and out of a good heart will come good. That's what we're told. We're also told that in the flesh, we cannot please God. If a person lives in the flesh, they cannot please God. We have to be surrendered to the will of God in order to please him. If we pray to our Heavenly Father and ask him to oversee what we are invoked in or involved in, then we can be sure to commit our activities to the Lord. We can do that. You think God will let you down? You think God will make you fail? No. What is God there? He is there to have you succeed. Succeed for him. Succeed as a Christian. God will intercede for you. I've read in one of my devotions that we're supposed to be fruit inspectors. We are not to judge or condemn anyone or people, but we can know them by their fruits, by the fruit that they produce. I once watched a man bite into a wax apple. It looked great sitting there on the table. And he thought it was a real apple, and he picked it up, and he bit into it. Yuck. He waxed his teeth. Okay. Must have been very unpleasant. So, what a surprised look he got on his face as he realized that several people were watching him, and most of them were not giving him very high marks for intelligence. People, don't be afraid. We are told in God's word, love casteth out fear. In fact, we're studying the book of John right now, 1 John, one of the epistles. And in that epistle, we are told, love casteth out fear. So if you are doing something for God, don't be afraid. Do it, no matter what it is. If God has told you, do something, if the Holy Spirit in you is saying, do this or do that, do it. And God will see that you are not ashamed, or you are not, that you will not fail. My experience is that God will work things out if I get out of the way. I want to say that again. God will work things out for you if you will get out of his way. With me, it's he will work things out for me if I get out of his way. There are many times that God wants to intercede. There are times he has got everything set up for us to succeed, for us to do the things he wants us to do. And we get in the way, we start thinking. Or we start letting our heart lead us. And it's not the Holy Spirit that's leading us, it's our hearts. And we get into trouble. God is pleased when we let God do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. I can't move hearts like God can. Neither can you. You have two masters. You have two masters. You and God. Which master are you going to follow? We've been told that you cannot serve two masters. So you have to make a choice. Are you going to choose you? Oh, I'm so smart. I know all the answers. Or am I going to let God do it? He does know all the answers. He knows how to accomplish these things. Which master do you think that you might be most pleased with in your life? God or yourself? And most of the time, people, we rely upon ourselves. Most of the time, at least I do. I can't speak for you. If you spend a lot of time talking to God and following the Holy Spirit, that's the way it's supposed to be. But many times I listen to me and I make a mess. Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, had something to say about that. Galatians 1:10. Or do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of God. Think about this. Are you going to please men? Or are you going to please God with your life? And if you please men, you are not the servant of God. So we want to please God with our lives. We want to let him lead us and share us. Now, we've summarized a little bit of what we're talking about this morning. But as we summarize it, it poses a question. A question for each one of you, a question for myself. Who are you serving? Who are you serving? Are you serving yourself? Or are you serving God? Or you say, well, Brother Ken, I'm serving both of them. Which one works out the best? Which one makes you happy? Which one makes you successful? Are you seeking God's will? Or are you doing your own thing? And many times we're doing our own things. When you make plans, do you pray about them? In advance, not later. Well, God, here we are on vacation. Make this vacation a good one. A little late at that point. Do you seek God's will? Do you talk to God about what you want to do, and do you listen for God to talk back to you? I find that it's easy to please God. All you have to do is to yield your will to His will. And in most of the cases, there was a very simple Bible verse to know. There was a time many years ago, I had made a promise to my wife, a promise that I could not afford, a promise that I could not do anything with, but I promised her that I would take her with me on a particular trip. I didn't have the money for an airline ticket. I didn't know what we'd do about accommodations and things, but I had made a promise to her because my heart had said that's what she wanted. And the day before I had to pick up her airline ticket, I had $12 in my pocket. I needed $1,700. I was in my office, and I thought, I got to get out and get this money. I, not him. God provide this for us. By the way, He did. But it was after He had said to me, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. And He said that to me here in my heart. So I sat there. I didn't want to sit there. It was against my will. It was against my better judgment. I should have been out running around trying to raise some money. But God knew that He was coming up with an answer, and if I was in my office, He could present it. If I'd have been anywhere else, anywhere, when that phone rang, I wouldn't have been there to answer it. And the phone rang, and I had my answer. Now, people, we do those kind of things. We don't let God talk to us. We don't let God manipulate us. It's okay. He's God. He's not going to hurt you. And so when He said, be still and know that I am God, I stayed right there. And He met the need. Would you like to please God? I would. To please God, I'd have to stop making decisions myself. That sounds easy enough, but I feel a little stupid because I keep making quick decisions even though I know better. You have that problem? Is that one of your problems? The other week, I had several people counsel to help me get things resolved. But I finally met with a brother in Christ, a wise brother in Christ, one who used this book for all of his counsel. And we got everything straightened out. I wound up yielding most of my mess, because I had made it, to the Lord. And by the end of that day, he had fixed things, based upon what the Bible says. What a load that took off my shoulders. Biblical solutions seem so easy when you finally apply them to the situation. Many times we don't. We try and figure it out ourselves. What I needed to do was to just stop and seek counsel from a brother in Christ. Perhaps some of you are having problems that appear to overcome you, and you need some help. May I suggest that you find someone that you can trust and get some counsel? The Bible tells us in Proverbs 24:6, "For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war." And then the part of this verse that I like, "In a multitude of counselors there is safety." In a multitude of counselors, it also says one other thing about this, in a multitude of counselors there is wisdom. And so if you are looking for wisdom, if you are looking for safety, if you're looking for results, get some counsel from God or from whoever you trust. People, we are at war, and our enemy can't overcome God's word. So you do what God tells you to do. You spend time reading the book. You spend time looking for answers, and God is going to provide them. He's going to provide the right answer at the right time, and you're going to have a solution, and you're going to have the second fruit of the Spirit in your heart. You're going to have peace. Well, third is the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace. You want peace of heart? Talk to God about it. Father, we thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to minister to each of us in our lives. And Father, help us. Give us the strength. Give us the wisdom to trust him. Give us the ability to depend upon you. And Father, we will praise you for all the things that you do for us. And Father, we trust our lives will glorify you and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will praise you for what you do, because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.